children up to age 5. If any parents would like to take advantage of that, you could take your child to the lobby at this time, and they'll be glad to help you. Not required to do that, but if it's something that you would like to take advantage of this morning, certainly welcome to do that. I want to mention also one other announcement that we failed to make, and that is that there's a gospel meeting at the Kingsley Avenue Church in Orange Park taking place this weekend. There's a service this afternoon at 2 o'clock. If anyone would like to go down there and worship with those folks and study God's Word and encourage them, that's a great opportunity. 2 o'clock this afternoon at the church on Kingsley Avenue. For the remainder of our time this morning, I want to talk about an idea that we introduced in our Wednesday daily Bible review studies a while back, an idea that we saw repeated in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to call it the relative value of the physical and the spiritual. And I really like that title because, you know, physical things are very important to us. Let's be honest about that. We're concerned about our physical health. We want to live long lives. We want our loved ones to live and to be healthy. We're concerned about our jobs. It's right to pray about our jobs. And some of us maybe are looking for a new job, or maybe you're looking for a job. You don't have a job, but, you know, people are concerned about their work. We're concerned about our homes. We're concerned about our cars. We're concerned about so many physical things, and it's right to be concerned about those things. We're not saying we shouldn't be concerned at all about physical things. But when we say the relative value, we're talking about making a comparison. How do the physical things compare to the spiritual things in our life? By spiritual things, we mean, really, the word spirit, it comes from a word that means the breath or the wind, which might be kind of a strange association, but the idea, it's something that is invisible. Jesus talked about how, when he was speaking of being born by the Spirit, he talked about how the wind, you believe in the wind, and you can see the effect of the wind. You can see the trees moving. You can see things being blown around, but you can't see the wind. And likewise, we cannot see spiritual things. It's things that are unseen in our life. The Bible talks about how the physical body, the dust, returns to the dust. We can see that. But the Spirit returns to God. We can't see that, but that's what God's Word says. And so the Bible testifies that there's this spiritual world, spiritual nature of man. And so we're talking about the relative value of the physical. Those things are important to us, and they are important. But compared to the spiritual, and the main point of our lesson is really something very simple, and that is that the spiritual is infinitely more important than anything that is physical. Infinitely more important. You know, and Jesus said that one time. He said, "What does a man profit?" You know, even if he has everything that a man may desire physically, everything of this material world, a long life, every possession, even if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul, what does he profit? And the answer is nothing. You know, his life has been a total absolute waste because for eternity he will be separated from God. The relative value of the physical, you know, it's really a simple concept, but it's a tough one, I think, to apply to our life on a daily basis and to really make decisions that are in harmony with this true priority. We talked about this a little bit last week, talking about Mary and Martha. You know, Martha was interested in physical things. She was busy serving, preparing to entertain Jesus as a guest in their house. There was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing, unless it was she was neglecting Jesus at this moment, perhaps. But I don't even think that's necessarily the case. You know, when we talk about physical things, so much of this, it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's just a matter of priorities, you know, and having the right emphasis at certain times and moments in our life. Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. Mary was sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. And this made Martha mad because she wanted help with what she was doing. But Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part, something that will never be taken away. Really, in that response, verse 42, we see why the spiritual is so much more important than the physical. One thing is needed, first of all. If you stop and think about it, really, there's only one thing that is needed in our lives, and that is God. We desire those physical things, material things, but they're really not needed. Really, all we need is to have a relationship with God. Mary has chosen that good part. The word good, we can apply it to many things. We could say, you know, cleaning the house is good, having a new car is good. But really, the word good in its basic essence is a word that refers to God. Because really, there's only one thing that is truly good, and that is God. Remember that story where Jesus, the man came up to him and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God." Jesus wasn't denying he was God. He was saying, "Why are you calling me good? Do you really believe that I am God?" He was challenging that man's faith. Sometimes we say, "Goodness gracious." I say that sometimes. And maybe we don't realize it. We're really using a euphemism there for God. Now, we've used that so casually for so long, we don't think about that. Well, when you say goodness, I say that a lot. We're really calling the name of God. Goodness gracious. We're calling who God is, and we're calling, you know, his graciousness. Maybe we should be careful about those things. I don't know. But that's really what the word good means. And he says Mary chose that good part. You know, Mary chose something that has to do with God. You know, that's the part of our life that's most important. Learning about God, drawing closer to God. And then this last statement, it'll never be taken away from her. Every physical, material thing is going to be dissolved someday. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 talks about the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And it says the heavens will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and all the works that are in it are going to be burned up. You see the relative importance between the physical and the spiritual? Everything physical and material is going to be burned up. He says in verse 11, since all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be? Every physical thing is going to be dissolved. It's all going to be burned up. But Mary chose something that will never be taken away from her because our spirit is eternal. And we can have those spiritual blessings, that relationship with God for eternity, if we have, you know, the right priorities. And so, you know, Mary and Martha are a good illustration of this principle. And as we were studying through Luke, we saw this idea over and over, the relative value. And it's a very simple thing to understand, but it's a very difficult thing to apply to our life and making our day-to-day choices on a consistent basis. And so I want to look at a couple more statements in Luke. Maybe it'll challenge us to think about it. For example, Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. Jesus said, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body." Now that's a physical thing, right? A material thing. "But after that, have no more that they can do. But I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, you should fear him." That's a pretty sobering teaching, to say the least. You know, we all want to live. None of us want to die. None of us want to be beheaded by people who don't believe in Christianity. And the day may be coming, you know, when we could seriously be challenged and persecuted if we stand up for what Jesus says and teach what the Bible says. But Jesus says, don't fear. Now, I think it's okay to have, you know, a certain concern about that, and you might call it a certain type of fear. There's nothing wrong with wanting to preserve our life and, you know, to be healthy physically and live a long life. But relating it to spiritual death, that's why he says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear those, or fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. That's what we should really be afraid of. And that is that we might be living our life in such a way that we're not prepared to meet God, and that we could come to the end of our life, stand before him in judgment, and be rejected for eternity. That's something that he says we should be afraid of. And I want to suggest that if your life isn't right with God this morning, really, the Bible says you should be afraid. Let's read two scriptures. Go first to Acts chapter 24. And if we are right with God, we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid of what men might do to us. But if we're not right with God, the first example is in Acts chapter 24, where the Apostle Paul was preaching to a man named Felix. And it says in verse 25, he reasoned with him about righteousness and about self-control. This was a man who was not practicing righteousness, and he was not practicing self-control. And it says he reasoned with him also about judgment to come. And it says, Felix was afraid. And he answered, he said, go away from now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Some versions say, Felix trembled. He realized he was wrong. He realized he was in sin. He realized that Paul was telling him he's going to stand before God in judgment. And he was afraid. And if we're not right with God, we should be afraid of that possibility. And really, that's the only thing in life that we should fear. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 beginning says, if we go on sinning willfully after we have received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But what does remain, he says, is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And it goes on to say in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I hope nobody here this morning, falls into either of these two categories. I hope that we are not like Felix, procrastinating. I hope we have obeyed the gospel, and accepted Christ and obeyed Him in baptism so that we have that, solid confidence of our salvation. And I hope we're not going on sinning willfully. Because he says, what remains is just this fearful expectation of judgment. And so if we're not right with God, we should be afraid. But he says, don't even fear, those who can destroy your body. We should not even be afraid of that. If it came to the point where we had to give our life for Jesus, if we understand the relative value of the physical and the spiritual, really that's a blessing. Because we depart from this life and we go on to be with the Lord, which is far better, the Apostle Paul said. He understood the relative value of the physical and the spiritual. And so let's be sure our life is right with God. Another scripture where Jesus talks about this. A little bit later, Luke chapter 12, he said to his disciples, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or your body, what you'll put on. He said, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. These are physical things. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, maybe a house to sleep in. We're concerned about things like that. But he says there's something more important. He says life is more than just food and clothing. And we shouldn't be so obsessed with things like that, material things. There's more important things in life to worry about. And he goes on to talk about how, God has promised to take care of you. He says, look at the grass of the field and how beautiful it is. And look at the birds of the air and how God takes care of them. And he says, by worrying, you're not going to help your situation anyway. You can't add to your life by worrying. He says it's just a lack of faith in God. Trust God. He will take care of you. And then going a little bit further, he says, don't seek what you will eat or what you will drink or have an anxious mind. Look at verse 30. He says, for after all these things, the nations of the world seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. What does he mean, the nations of the world? Some of your versions say, the Gentiles seek. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. He's talking to Jews. They were the people who were in God's covenant, who had God's law. He's not saying all Gentiles are, so materialistic and worldly minded. But at that moment, he's saying, this is what people of the world who don't believe in God focus on. They're concerned about material things. God's people should not be so concerned about that. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God. That's what ought to be most important to God's people. This passage is really convicting in one way because when he's talking to these people about don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, they were worried about, were they going to have clothes to wear? They were worried about, were they going to have food to eat? I think we worry about what we're going to eat, but it's which restaurant am I going to go to today, you know? You ever struggle with that? Or what clothes am I going to wear this morning? A real dilemma. You know, is my outfit going to match? Should I wear this? It's so different from what they were dealing with. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. But he said, don't worry about that. I mean, if we're struggling, worrying about what are we going to eat, what are we going to wear, that really shows we are, you know, materialistic. And we have a real problem with this. He says, don't worry about things like that. What really matters, what's really important is the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. And he says, if you do that, you know, you put that first in your life, then all these things, they'll fall into place. And you won't have to worry about it. What does he mean, the kingdom of God? I think he's talking about, you know, this, again, it's a spiritual relative value of the physical and the spiritual realm of God's rule in this world. It's our relationship with God. It's really talking about the church. It's talking about those who are Christians. A little bit later in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, someone asked him, you know, is the kingdom of God about to come? And Jesus said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. You won't say, look here or look there. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. Everybody who lets Christ be, you know, king of their life, Lord of their life, and who becomes a Christian and follows him is a part of that kingdom. And he says, that's what we need to seek in our life. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. It's so much more important. You know, of all the things we do, that's the most important thing we do, the spiritual things. And I think at this point in our lesson, we can challenge ourselves to think about, you know, is that really a priority in my life? Or am I more invested, you know, in worldly things, things that don't really matter? You know, one application is we're getting ready to have the VBS. Ellen's got assignments for, you know, so many people who volunteered. And, you know, why would we devote time and energy? And, you know, this isn't something everyone's going to do. Don't feel bad if you're not a part of that particular effort. But why would we do that? Why would we spend time doing that and time and come down on that weekend and maybe invest in preparing lessons and activities? And the reason is because, you know, our kids. And I don't know that, you know, those two meetings are going to make a big difference in a child's life, but they might. And if we can just get one child to be a little more serious about God or a little closer to God or you know, plant an idea in their head that will cause them to make a better decision a few years down the road, you know, that's putting the kingdom of God first. That's doing something that's about the kingdom. It's about helping people know Jesus and learn about the Bible. Those are the most important things in life. It's a lot more important than, you know, what clothes we're wearing or where we're going to eat or any physical thing in our life. And so we need to understand that the spiritual is infinitely more important than anything of a physical nature. And we need to look for opportunities to be involved in the church and small things that we can do to encourage people, you know, making friends, inviting them to come to church, greeting visitors, you know, being a friend to them, building people up. The Bible talks about planting the seeds and watering the seed. Some of us plant and teach God's word. Everybody can do that, but some do more than others. But everybody can water that seed, you know, and to help it grow. That's the most important thing you will do in your week. It's something of pointing people to God. And it's not to say these other things aren't important, but when you compare it to spiritual things that last forever and that bring people from being lost to being in a relationship with God, it's infinitely more important. Let's look at one more scripture. Luke chapter 15. This one has really been convicting to me. Because Jesus says something there that I think should cause us all to stop and think about, you know, really where our priorities are. What he says in Luke 15, verse 4 is, what man of you having 100 sheep? Now, none of us have 100 sheep, do we? Anybody here have 100 sheep? No. So it doesn't apply to us. Well, actually it does, but it's not sheep. But imagine you did have 100 sheep, and that was your business. That was your your estate. So he says, what man of you has 100 sheep? If he loses one of them, it says he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders and he comes rejoicing. Jesus is saying, that's what you do. Any man of you, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, you still have 99, but you lose one, what do? He says, you drop everything and you go out there and find it. And when you find that sheep, then you rejoice because you found it. You know, Jesus here isn't teaching a little parable about the good shepherd, for example. What he's talking about, if you look at verse 1 and 2 and 3, he's talking about the Pharisees and the fact that they didn't love sinners. And his words are really very powerful if you stop and look at it from that perspective. They didn't love sinners. They weren't willing to help sinners. They weren't willing to invite sinners into their home. And so Jesus says to them, you know, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one of your sheep, you'll do everything you can to find that sheep. And yet, what will you do for a man who is a sinner? Stop and think about it from that point of view. It's really very powerful. What will we do, you know, if our car breaks down or if our house is damaged? Well, we've got to take care of those things, certainly. But what if our brother's, you know, wandering away or our loved one's not a Christian? Or, you know, we see someone involved in sin in some way that's threatening their life. How urgent is that to us? You know, I think what he's telling us here is that, you know, physical things are important, but there's nothing more important or urgent. It's not just about ourselves being fearful for our own salvation. Part of that means being concerned about other people, our loved ones, our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, people who don't know the gospel. A sheep's really not that important at all. You still got 99, and it's just a sheep. Here we're talking about people's lives, their spiritual lives, their relationship with God. And if that's true of our life, you know, we ought to be ashamed. And I think I can learn from this. We all probably can learn a little bit about it and do better. And that is that we need to be concerned about those who are lost and bring them to God. That's a part of seeking first His kingdom. People Jesus died for, helping them know about the way of salvation. Like I said a moment ago, it's kind of a tough concept to apply to our life. We all know these things, I think. It's clear, you know, the spiritual far outweighs the physical. But it's really tough to apply it to our life. In conclusion, I want to look at two scriptures where the Apostle Paul, I think, illustrates that he really grasped this idea. Number one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, we don't look at things that are seen. And again, that's the physical, that's the material. Things that are seen. Spiritual things cannot be seen. He says, we don't even look at things that are seen, but we look at things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And we need to remember that. All the physical things that we can see, they're just temporary. What's really important is that invisible spirit that's within every person. And we need to see that. We can't see it literally, but we see it by faith. And we need to learn to look at our world, our life, from this point of view. Not focusing on the things that we can see, but trusting that the things that are not seen are real. The other statement the Apostle Paul made is in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You know, and that's really the solution to too much emphasis on the material world. If we could honestly say, I no longer live. Because the thing that draws us into the material world is our physical life. And there are so many physical things there that are desirable and are pleasurable, and not all of them are bad. But if we really could adapt this mindset, I no longer live, then that would instantly cure, you know, any inordinate physical attraction or desire for things of this world. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ. When we give our life to Jesus, when we're baptized into Christ, it says we're baptized into his death. We're buried with him in baptism. That old man is dead and buried. Now, honestly, none of us, 100% did it that way. That old man is still alive somewhere in our minds and our hearts. We have to keep fighting that old man to the day we die. But that's the mindset the Apostle Paul says we should have, that we are dead, dead to the world. You know, and physical things should not appeal to us any longer the way they used to. Well, if we're dead, what remains? And the way he puts it is Christ lives in me. And so the mindset is I'm dead, but I'm still alive. And the life that I'm now living, I'm going to live as though Jesus, had taken up residency in my body. And I'm going to try to do everything the way that Jesus lived his life. And if we could do that, then we would be living the lives that God wants us to live. You know, Jesus did the will of the Father. He obeyed God. He did not sin. But the one verse I think sums up his life better than any others is when he said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And that's how we ought to be living our life. We are here to seek and save that which is lost. There's a lot of other things, obligations that we have, responsibilities, things we have to do. But the bottom line should always be, I'm here to seek and save that which is lost. And we should be looking for opportunities to talk to people about church, about the Bible, about Jesus, about their salvation. And doing everything we can, to promote God's kingdom here on earth. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If that's true, that's what Jesus did with his life. That's what we will do with our life as well. And so it's a simple lesson, but it's a real challenge, I think, to apply it consistently on a daily basis. But I hope that the things we said this morning will give you something to think about and maybe take it with you and meditate on these scriptures. And think about maybe adjusting your priorities if necessary. Certainly going back to the first point we made, if you're not right with God, you need to be concerned about that. You need to be afraid about that, the prospect of meeting God in judgment unprepared. That's what the Bible teaches. But we don't have to be afraid because Jesus died to take away every sin we have ever committed. And if we will give our life to him, then he will do that for us. And then we don't have to be afraid of anything because we know we're close to God. If there's any way we can help anyone this morning who's subject to God's invitation, we're going to sing this song for you. I invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing at this time.